be preaching from there this morning. I try to get right to it. I'm already running late. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Don't forget a little reminder on the coin folders for the Lighthouse Children's Home. If you got one of them, you get your quarters in there, get them back to us. I'll have to count up and see how many still out so we can get those mailed off to them here for Christmas. They can help the kids out. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15. The Bible says, "For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many rebound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Heavenly Father, we ask that you be with us now through the preaching of your word. Lord, let us clear our minds of all other thoughts. Lord, just focus on you, your word, what you have for us each day. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the message is, I told Stanley when he prayed, he said something about afflictions. I said, it's ironic that you said that. The title of the message is, "The Benefit of Afflictions." Now, that seems like an odd title, doesn't it? The benefit of afflictions, you know, like an oxymoron. How can afflictions be of a benefit? The definition of affliction is to cause pain and distress or to try. And so how can that be a benefit to me? There's been this theological question comes up. Some people, I've thought about it before, and I probably used to think one way, but now I think another way on that matter is some people thought this, and maybe you do as well, that, you know, as far as afflictions go and trials and those type things that come in our life, that God will allow those to happen in our life for our benefit in some way, you know, we grow closer to Him, whatever different things we can look at, but that the fact that God Himself doesn't cause the afflictions. You know, and I used to probably think that way, but I'm going to show you this. I believe that there's times when God Himself causes the actual affliction because the outcome will be such a benefit to us, because we know Satan doesn't do anything if for our benefit. He does everything for destruction, so it would have to be God. And so I'll show you this, clarify it up depending on how you think about that today. James 1:17 says this, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variance, neither shadow of turning." Now that tells me several things, and the last little part tells me this, that God's character never changed from the Old Testament to the New. You got me there? His character has always been, there's no shadow of turning, neither variance right there, and that every good gift comes from above. We understand that. Nothing. Satan's not going to do anything to benefit you. Satan's not going to do anything to cause you to grow in Christ. He won't do that. And so our text here in 2 Corinthians 4:17 says, "For our light affliction worketh for us a more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." And so there's a positive outcome of a light affliction, it says. All things, in verse 15 I read there, all things are for your sakes there. And so I would say this, that not only does God allow afflictions by some external means, but also causes afflictions as well. We go back to the Old Testament. You remember Jacob. When Jacob had, of course, he had ripped Esau off of the birthright, went to live with Uncle Laban for at least 14 years, and then they got into a dispute, and old Jacob's heading back to his family, heading back to the place where he was supposed to be. And you know, it kind of looks like old Jacob's really finally getting the deal here. He's getting the handle on it. And he's finally going to get back in God's will and get back to the place he was supposed to be. But I'm going to tell you something. Old Jacob was still a self-centered, selfish person. He was getting back to the place where he was supposed to be to start with, because he couldn't get along with Uncle Laban was about to kill him. So it was a selfish motivation that was sending him back. And then he had Esau on the other end, and he kind of got to a rock and a hard, between a rock and a hard place between the two. And remember when he had that little wrestling match? And the Bible says, and all night, he said he had an all night wrestling match. And it says in the Bible there that it was with the angel of the Lord. Now, most of the time when you see in the Bible, it doesn't say an angel or a angel of the Lord. When it says the angel of the Lord, that's a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. That's who it was. After he got done with the wrestling match, he even renamed the place. And he said, because I have seen God. Surely God was in this place and I didn't know it. He said, I've seen God face to face. So we know he was wrestling with a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ, who is God. And so he had a wrestling match. And what happened during the wrestling match? The angel, God, touched the hollow of his thigh. It's right here. Touched the hollow of his thigh, and it said that he walked with a limp after that. He was limping. You know, he walked with a limp and affliction for the rest of his life. Amen. Who gave him the limp? God gave it to him. God gave him a limp. Why? It was a constant reminder that he had met God. He had a constant reminder there. Now, that was a good thing. The limp itself, the affliction wasn't a good thing, but what it produced, a humble man is what it produced at the end. He was no longer self-centered, self-seeking. He realized, you know, God had to do that. And so, you know, it was it came from God. Now, some people say, well, you know, that's the Old Testament. Like I said at the very beginning, God's character never changed from the Old Testament to the New. And so I want to look at some benefits. If God causes afflictions, and if God only does every good and perfect gift coming from above, I'm going to show you how afflictions can benefit us, how they can be beneficial. In John, I got different verses to go to, but in John chapter 9, verse 1 through 3, the Bible says there, and Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. Now, these guys, these Jews at the time, they had the wrong notion, like a lot of people do today, that afflictions are only punishment, and they can be, for some sin. And they thought that, and they thought that they were only bad. I thought it was kind of a dumb question in verse 2 when they said, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? How could he have sinned before he was born to be born blind? Good question, right? Kind of a dumb question there. But it says that he was born blind. Now, who's in control of life and birth? God, right? God's in control of life and birth, not Satan. He was born blind. Who was in control of that? God was in control of that. And it even tells us why in verse 3 it says that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I'd say blindness would be an affliction. I would categorize that as an affliction, a pain or a distress or a trial. Certainly would be a trial living without your eyesight. It wasn't because of sin that he was born blind. He was born blind that the works of God should be made manifest in him. In other words, to glorify God. Now, Satan doesn't do anything to glorify God. Satan doesn't do a thing to glorify God. John chapter 11, just a little farther back in the book of John, another familiar text for us in verse 3 and 4, dealing with Lazarus there. That's familiar to most of us. It says, therefore his sister sent to him, Jesus, saying, Lord, whom thou lovest is sick. And when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. So where did the sickness come from? God gave it to him. Why? To glorify God. He said, it's not unto death. He was a pretty sick boy. As a matter of fact, we know that he did die. It wasn't a permanent death. And even in verse 15, Jesus said, I was glad for your sakes that I was not there to the intent that ye may believe. This whole thing was set up to glorify God. Somebody say, well, you know, Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. Well, you know, you think about that. Can you glorify God in death? I'd say dying is a pretty good affliction, right? That's a pretty big affliction. He told Peter in John chapter 21, verse 18, he said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest where thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he signifying by what death he should glorify God. by what death, I got that underlined, by what death he should glorify God. When he had spoken this, he said to them, follow me. He was talking about Peter. God had foreordained ahead of time that he knew that Peter was going to die. He was crucified as well, like Christ was. He said, this is how you're going to glorify God in your death, by being crucified like me. And so, being crucified would be a pretty big affliction right there. And then death as well. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. That's true, right? Who made the wages of sin death? God made the wages of sin death. I'd say you're pretty afflicted when you die. Huh? That's a pretty good affliction right there. Death, death can be on the way to death, especially crucifixion. When you think about Ananias and Sapphira, who killed them? Huh? They lied to the Holy Ghost, and when they walked in, they dropped dead. It wasn't Satan. It was God. God killed them. Now, were they saved? Yeah, they were saved. They were saved. Did they go to glory? Yes, they did. Why did God do it? I'll tell you why. It benefited the church. It glorified him. There was fear and awe. If you study that whole thing, you'll see there was reverential fear and awe because of what happened right there. And if God had allowed what they were doing to go on, it would have taken away from that. And so they were afflicted. Yeah. It glorified God, though, I'll tell you that. There was great fear. And so afflictions can be used and beneficial in glorifying God. The second thing, afflictions can be beneficial in teaching us the will of God. Psalm 119:71 says, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. David wrote that. It's good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. Micah said in 6:9, the Lord's voice crieth unto the city, and the man of wisdom shall see thy name. Hear ye the rod, and who hath appointed it? Who hath appointed the rod? It was God. God said that. You might look at that. Some think that God only allows affliction, but here it said God had appointed it, causes it. Psalm 90:15, make us glad according to thy days wherein thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil. Now you study that evil there is not talking about evil in the sense of sin, but it's talking about evil in the sense of affliction there. You've seen that. Hebrews chapter 12:6 says, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. He chasteneth means discipline. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Some people think, well, chastening just means like conviction. It also means discipline can be a lot of ways. If you want to hold to that, that's good and true. Okay, hold to that. What are you going to do with scourgeth? What does scourgeth mean? Scourgeth means whips, right? Scourge. So he's whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. And so there the Lord is at the bottom of that affliction as well. And number three, afflictions are beneficial in convincing us of sin. In Psalm 119:67, David wrote, before I was afflicted, I went astray. He said, but now I have kept thy word. What happened if he hadn't been afflicted? He wouldn't have kept the word, right? The prodigal son, Luke, remember all those stories about the prodigal son, Luke chapter 15. Said, Pops, I want my inheritance. Give it to me now. I'm not going to wait till you die. He said, give it to me. He said, he went out and he wasted all his inheritance on riotous living. Living it up, boy, burning it up. And then it said, ironically, about the same time that his money ran out, a famine came on the land. Who do you think was in charge of that? Huh? That was God, right? A famine. How many times is a famine? You ever looked at, you want to do a word study in the Bible? Look famine up in the Bible. How many times there was a famine that came? And a lot of times it was for chastening purposes. About all the time it was for chastening purposes, especially dealing with Israel. A famine. A sore famine. And it said that he would have died. I would have fainted, except I ate the husk that they were feeding the swine. You're pretty afflicted when you get down to eating whatever they feed hogs. If you ever been in a hog lot, I don't want no part. I'd have to be pretty hungry. He said, I'm going to eat that. And after all that happened, he finally decided, it says he came to himself. Huh? After all, when he got down that low because of the affliction, because of the family, he said, I came to myself. And he repented and he went back and he confessed to his father. If the famine hadn't come along, do you think he would have been convinced of his sin? Thomas Watson says, the eyes that sin shuts, afflictions open. His eyes were opened at that time. Y'all with me here? Oh, this is, you're a sleepy looking group out here today. Huh? Everybody just say amen, raise your hand up there. Hey, everybody say amen right there. Man, I tell you what, I don't know if I had a congregation or a bunch of bobblehead dolls out there, man. Huh? This is good. I'm the best pastor. I got cards up here that says so. Y'all hang with me. If you got to shout amen every 10 seconds, it's okay. When I was in the service, we went and had to get, you got to get all them shots when you're in boot camp. We had to get them shots for typhoid fever. And so the guy gave us all the shots. And then we were going to like classes for things, and our whole company got in the class and we were all sitting there. That stuff starts kicking in. And the guy was like up there teaching, and he looked at it, he said, "What's wrong with y'all? Where y'all been before you got here?" We said, "We got our typhoid." He said, "That's what it is." Everybody was like getting wiped out. Y'all didn't get your typhoid shots, did you? All right, just check. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. I said all that. Beneficial in convincing us of sin. Look, y'all got me off track. God uses a famine. Joseph in the Bible. There's another good. Remember Joseph sold into slavery. Man ended up in the slave pit. Potiphar's wife and the whole thing. He went to jail for a certain amount of years. But then he rose up to the position right under Pharaoh. Huh? Guess what happened? Famine's going to come. Got a vision about that. 7 years of plenty, 7 years of famine. But what happened was the famine ended up driving his family. They had to go to Egypt to get corn. There was corn in Egypt because Joseph was in charge right under Pharaoh in Egypt. That famine drove his family to come back to him. He got reunited to his family because of an affliction, because of a famine right there. God used that. That was a beneficial thing. And then during Ahab's reign, remember, there was a famine as well. The fourth thing is that afflictions are beneficial in leading us to seek God in prayer. Jonah chapter 2, 1 and 2, the Bible says, "Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord." You bet. Huh? There's something about being swallowed by a whale. Huh? That would be an affliction, right? I mean, you sitting out, you got a picture of yourself, you're sitting in the whale's belly, your feet up and you kind of, they didn't have a little big lighter in there looking around. He's swallowed by a whale. And, he was running from God. God wanted him to go to Nineveh and preach, and he didn't want to do it. And he didn't pray to God about it. What he did was he tried to flee. And you know what the Bible says about that? The Bible says that God prepared a great fish. Amen. God prepared this. This wasn't just some happenstance whale that happened to be floating around out there by the boat, and they decided to throw him over in the storm, and then he just fell in the whale's mouth. The Bible says that God prepared this great fish. Why? To afflict Jonah, to get him to pray and to get him to cry to God and to get him to do what God wanted him to do and to start with. Boy, think about this. God could be, if you're out of God's will. That's a good amen place right there. God could be preparing you a great fish. Huh? Think about that. Now, Jonah wouldn't have had to go through all that if he just went on down to Nineveh and preached like he is supposed to. And I got to thinking about it. I bet you that was a fervent prayer. You get to praying inside the belly of a whale. Lord, just pray you just rescue me from, this whale's belly. It's a real drag being in here. No, I believe when it said he cried out, you'd be hearing me screaming from, middle of the country, out in a whale's belly somewhere. It was a fervent prayer. And I believe that our most fervent prayers will be those born out of affliction rather than abundance and prosperity. That's just the way we are as humans. In Judges chapter 4, and I was speaking about this last week, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan. And it says in verse 3 there that the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. They cried out to the Lord because they had been afflicted. Causes you to pray. The rich man in hell, the Bible says that he cried out to God. He finally prayed when he was in hell. I'd say being in hell is going to be a pretty big affliction. Now it was too late, but it did cause him to pray. He wouldn't pray his whole life. It's also, afflictions are beneficial in testing our sincerity. Psalm 66, 10 through 12, the Bible says, "For thou, O God, hast proved us. Thou hast tried us as silver is tried. Thou broughtest us into the net and the net. Thou laidest afflictions upon our loins. Thou caused men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, but thou broughtest us out into a wealthy place." Proverbs 17:3 says, "The finding pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord trieth the hearts." Man, I mean, it's beneficial for testing our sincerity. Those old three Hebrew children that got thrown in the fiery furnace, you know, God knew what they would do. I don't know that they knew what they would do, if they would take a stand or not for sure, but everybody else found out what they would do, and they went into the fire. Now, God could have kept them out of it. God could have just said, "Listen, it's not going to happen. Everybody's going to die with a plague except you three. You're going to be standing there. You wouldn't have." But God allowed them to go into the fiery furnace. In that case, I think it was a case where he allowed them to go versus him putting them in there. But he was in there with them as well. It's also beneficial in rendering us fruitful in good works. Number six, beneficial in rendering us fruitful in good works. Hebrews 12:10-11 says, "For they for a few days chasteneth us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." Being beneficial, which would be an affliction. John 15:2 says, "Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bringeth forth more fruit." See, that's not going to happen. Sometimes we got to have afflictions just to get stuff out of our life. Like back to that furnace illustration. Why do they put metal in a furnace and they refine silver? Why do they do that? They melt it, they heat it, and what happens? All the crud comes to the surface and they skim it off. Sometimes God has to take us and put us in an affliction, a trial, a furnace, whatever, to get the stuff out of our life. You know, it's got to purge it out. The branch there, you know, you prune things, and certain times, now this time of year I think is when they prune things. You prune things that are not bringing forth fruit so that they will. You're not killing the whole tree, but you're getting stuff off the tree that's not very productive. It said every branch that's in me. That tells me it's a saved person. That's getting purged right there. And so you get rid of that. You know, an affliction there may be painful. I don't know. I guess a tree doesn't feel pain. But when you cut the branch off, but, you know, then it heals up and it grows back better. And there's more fruit right there. So it's beneficial in that way. The next point there, beneficial in furthering the gospel. In Acts chapter 3 and 4. And the Bible says there, "As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women and committing them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word." So here we have that we've been going through the book of Acts on Wednesday night. Paul persecuted the church, you know, and of course that scattered the church, but it furthered the gospel. You know, it went just a little bit farther. In Acts chapter 11, verse 19, it says, "Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenix and Cyprus, Antioch, preaching the word to none but to Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord." So God used a persecution. I mean, in that case, he allowed it to take place, but he could have stopped it. You know, sometimes you think, well, even when God allowed people to persecute his people, whatever it might have been, even with Satan. But you know, God always looked at it like he's the one that did it. If you read in Job chapter 2, verse 3, you know the story about Job, and Satan comes before Job and he says, you know, God says, "Has thou considered my servant Job?" And Satan says, "Yeah." He said, "But you got a hedge about him and all that." And he said, "You've protected him." And God said to Satan, he said, "All right, everything's is in your hand." He said, "Everything's in his hand, but you can't take his life. Everything else in your hand." Y'all with me? You know where we're at there? Amen. Well, if you look in Job chapter 2, verse 3, God said this to Satan when he came to him the second time. God said, "Although thou movest me against my servant without cause." God said that to Satan. He said, "Thou movest," he said, "Has thou considered my servant Job? Although thou movest me against my servant without cause. See, God looked at it like, even he said, listen, Satan, he's in your hand, but God looked at it like he did it, right? Because see, you know, I try to explain it to somebody like this. Say I got the button right here that you push and it puts a nuclear bomb on some country somewhere, and I'm the guy that's in charge of it. I made it. I'm in control of it. It's my responsibility. But I say, okay, Billy, you know, you can go ahead and push that button. All right, Billy pushed the button, but who's responsible? Me. I gave it to him, right? See, God looked at it the same way. God didn't look at it like Satan did it. God looked at it like he did it. The same, he thought about it his own self. And so it's beneficial, you know, in furthering the gospel. Listen, there's a lot, and I couldn't exhaust them all in the amount of time that we have. Probably could have preached on this for about 3 weeks. It's beneficial in turning us to God, beneficial in keeping us from departing from God. Afflictions are beneficial in leading us in confession of sin, beneficial in trying our faith and obedience, beneficial in humbling us, beneficial in exercising our patience. Listen, man, afflictions, they, for the present time, don't seem joyous. But when there's a good outcome, certainly, certainly, listen, God, we give our own children. He even taught, that one verse was speaking about it. Our own fathers, our parents. Have you ever had to whip your child? No parent with the right mind, everything being all things, he wants to whip their child. But sometimes you have to, you know? Do we do it because we hate them? No, we do it because we love them, because it's not joyous at the time. Listen, for either, I'd rather be on the whipping end than getting the whipping end. But it's not pleasurable for the parent or the child. But I'm going to tell you what, the outcome is a good thing. The outcome can be a good thing. A lot of great Bible scholars have understood and written a great deal about afflictions. Charles Spurgeon said this, "Patience is a pearl which is only found in the deep seas of afflictions, and only grace can find it there, bring it to the surface, and adorn the neck of faith therewith." Edwin H. Chapman said this, "The brightest crowns that are worn in heaven have been tried and smelted and polished and glorified through the furnace of tribulation," which would be the same as affliction. Thomas Watson said, "Afflictions add to the saint's glory. The more the diamond is cut, the more it sparkles. The heavier the saint's cross is, the heavier will be their crown." Martin Luther said, "Affliction is the best book in my library." Francis Quarles said, "Afflictions clarify the soul." William S. Plummer said, "God loves his children too much to exempt them from afflictions." Horatius Bonar said, "Affliction is the expression of paternal love." Charles Spurgeon said, "The tears of affliction are often needed to keep the eye of faith bright." Every perfect gift comes from above. And as I said, afflictions in a sense may not be the gift, but the results are the gift. The Apostle Paul had a thorn in the flesh, some affliction. We don't know for sure what it is. Some people think it had to do with his eyesight. He said, "I prayed to the Lord 3 times, and God said, my grace is sufficient for thee." Amen. Sufficient for what? Sufficient to carry you through or along with the affliction. Somebody said to me, they said, "Well, grace and affliction don't go together." Man, listen, if it wasn't for affliction, we wouldn't need grace. We wouldn't need mercy. He said, listen, my grace is sufficient. You don't need the affliction removed. He said, my grace is sufficient to carry you through your or along with your affliction. Listen, it doesn't matter what you may be going through. I'm going to say this. Listen, God has a purpose. You know, God has a plan. We prayed, and I didn't mention this. We prayed a little bit earlier, and Angela had said something about it this morning. But, you know, Harold Vaughn, great man of God, been serving God with his whole life, give his whole life to serving God, does the prayer advances. We're all familiar with Brother Harold. He had some prostate cancer here a couple years ago and got that all cleared up. It was a scare in his life, but now he's got something going on. His face is numb. He's tired. They said one thing said he had a stroke. One thing said he didn't. Some neurological problem, they said, going on. He's weak. He's in pain. And you think, well, you know, why is this going on with Brother Harold, somebody that's serving God in a positive way? I don't know, but I know this. I know that the affliction, whatever it is, will have a positive result. Said Tom Palmer, he wrote some of the stuff in the some of the books I read that got those quotes out of it. He's got something going with his back or something like that. He's got issues going on. Here, these ministers are making me nervous, man. I talked to Susan Woody, Pastor Woody down at Buckhannon Baptist. He got MS, I think he had. And then the pastor down at Mill Creek, he had a stroke. And then brother, I said, man, I'm ready to get out of the ministry. I'm getting nervous. I told Susan Woody, I said, man, y'all are making me very nervous. I said, every time I turn around, something's going on with somebody that's in the ministry. But, you know, why is it? Is Satan doing something that God can't stop or can't control? Nah. Never. God's in control. And there's reasons and purposes and the outcome, the end, it's always a good thing. So we may be going through a trial. You may be going through an affliction, whatever. Maybe God's dealing with everybody at different things. Maybe it's maybe just to get you to be saved. I mean, maybe God's putting you through something so you'll be saved. Maybe God's putting you through something so you'll be obedient. Maybe God's trying to, you know, just cause you to grow in a certain area of your life, a spiritual thing, you know, humility, pride, self-dependence, dealing with self. I mean, everybody, you know, God's a multitasker and he can do many things and he can use those things in very positive ways. Seldom, probably maybe I could almost say never, but I hate, you never say never, they say. Do you grow during a prosperous time as far as growing in the Lord? It's always in a tribulation or a trial or an affliction of some kind. That's where you draw. Listen, them three Hebrew children, they are never any more closer to the Lord when they were in the furnace. They'd have never seen the glorified Christ walking in the furnace if they hadn't have got in the furnace. You know, you're never any closer to the Lord than at that time in your life. Well, Jonah, he'd have never got back right with God if he hadn't got in the whale's belly. I'll tell you that. God worked it out there with that. It's always in those circumstances in life where we draw closer to God. So maybe that's just the whole purpose and plan for a lot of things that we go through in life. Amen. Let's all stand with the heads bowed and eyes closed. I know I spit it out there in a hurry. I was 20 minutes till almost before I got to get in the pulpit, and I was trying to give it all to you, but I pray that God